It's the same emotion.
Can I read it from the Amplified?
Right, right.
It says, why are you so angry?
Yeah.
And why do you look annoyed?
Yeah, come on.
If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, but ignore my instructions, sin crouches at your door. Its desires is for you to overpower you, but you must master
anxiety. That's perfect. That's exactly. And see, that's the thing that we have to focus on. That's the avenue we should focus on. When God asks us, why, if you do well, you know, you should be accepted. Even if you don't do well, you know, you're still okay. But you got to recognize what his instructions are to do well. Because if you don't, then sin is at the door, crouching to overtake you and master you. And see, that's what anger does. Anger will master your emotion and cause you to react. And when people see you react, all they see is the reaction.
Yes.
And they don't know, like you said, how can we handle that and deal with that? Well, once you recognize that that's an issue, now you need counseling and help to understand, where did this come from? Now, what I said to this this thing about self-esteem, because self-esteem is so important to your inner concept of self.
Mm-hmm.
How do you see yourself?
Yes.
You know, so somewhere along the growth of Cain, he was not feeling well about himself. Because when he was accepted, the first thing he thought he went to was an emotional anger.
Yes.
So that's not here.
Yes.
It's written out like that. But you see all the signs that this non-acceptance, he took as rejection,
yes,
caused him to be angry to a level that he offed his brother. So, I mean, he took it to the level of violence.
So it shows there that Cain didn't recognize that it was in him,
right,
that it wasn't what he did per se, but it was more so something that he had to grab control over. But instead of him grabbing control over, he allowed his anger and his emotions based on how he felt about the situation of being rejected. So he believed of his offering to God that it became so overwhelming that he took his own brother's life.
And since the Bible doesn't give a chronological time, he was warned. He was warned if he didn't get a hold of this thing, it would master him. It would kick him over. So you know, the result of the story was that he ended up killing his brother.
You were talking about earlier. He was dealing with not only anger, but you can see there he was dealing with jealousy. His pride was the biggest one. And we know what happened with pride when the devil wanted God to have him. So he was dealing with all these different emotions, and he didn't know how to deal with it.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
And,
okay.
No, but I was going to say, and this is something that so many people are dealing with, seeing even more nowadays, because people have so much emotional baggage,
right,
and they don't know how to deal with it or even how to express it, because they don't even understand it themselves, you know. And I can reflect on myself, because I was angry, and at the time I really didn't understand where the anger stemmed from, you know, until later on as I got older and I was able to some self-reflecting, and I believe there was a point where I thought I was rejected by my father's family, and I'm not too sure if that was the catalyst that took me over the edge, but I believe that was the beginning.
Well, I was like,
yes,
the death was an issue that caused you to recognize the anger.
Yes, because I felt rejected,
and
I thought it was something about me.
But
so now I was trying to validate
right,
my fear. feelings.
Right. See, that's the debt collector. Remember I called it the debt collector? Mm-hmm. You know, when you're down with your emotions, somebody got to pay for the way you feel. Somebody got to give up something. You feel that, you know, if I get back at this person, I get back at that person, it'll make me feel better for what I'm going through. So remember this, you talked probably about the story about the plastic surgeon.
Yes.
He was a famous plastic surgeon. He did a lot of people, and one of his great achievements was when he did plastic surgery on someone's face, it made them feel better about themselves. You know? And he would say, wow, the change of your outer appearance made you feel better about your inner appearance. But this one lady that was he did a change on her, and she seen no change. And she was upset because she didn't see no change. So he felt that even in his failing to help her change her perception of self, he learned something. Mm-hmm. He learned that no matter how you change your outer appearance, everybody's not going to change their inner appearance.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So their inner appearance is called self-concept.
Yes.
Self-concept. You know, and it says here, all of us could confirm this by our experience of which people, as well as our knowledge of ourselves, is absolutely amazing the way self-image influences our action and attitude, especially our relationship with other people. Because, you know, that's why you end up how they happen. People end up not feeling good about themselves, treat other people the way they feel about themselves.
You know what I just got? This is why Facebook and Instagram is so hot right now. Because people can put on an image that they want people to perceive them by, and that really is not who they are.
Put yourself up. This self-concept, he says, what is self-image or self-concept? Your self-image is based on a whole system of pictures and feelings you have put together about yourself. So, you know, I know in our church system, a lot of pastors don't want to hear about feelings because they want you to trust God by faith.
Right.
But you've got to deal with the feelings, because unless you deal with the feelings, so we all get a measure of faith, but faith lies dormant when you got a bad concept of yourself.
Yes. And you know, and that's something that I find not just myself, but even people who are new to the ministry. I find that's where they struggle at, right? You know, because they haven't dealt with themselves. So even though they hear the word, they get the word, but once they get outside and have to deal with the reality of what their situation is, the image that they have for themselves is overshadowed, is overshadowed by the word, right? It covers up the word, and until you build yourself up in that identity of the word and who God said you are, you will still sort back to and you see in the mirror.
Remember I told you one time we were talking about saying, I looked at this book and Jesus had 37 parables. And each one of those parables dealt with this issue. Wow. Or something of this issue. Mm-hmm. So let's go there for a second. So when I looked at it, I was saying, wow. Remember Matthew 25. This is very important because in this lesson of the talent, the master went away and he gave one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and then the third servant he gave 1 talent.
Right.
And the third servant took that talent and buried it.
Yes.
Right? He buried it. Right? Now remember, Jesus said, this is how the kingdom works. Okay? You got to understand that. So, he's talking about this is how the kingdom works. So look at the last 14, I think it's verse 29, when the last person took. Listen to what he says to the master.
Scrub the head, forgive us.
He said, okay, Larry, he said, okay. Then, verse 24, he said, then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man. Reap where thou hast not sown, and gather where thou hast not stored. And I was afraid, and went and hid that talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast been, is not. Okay. Then he says, here he says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thy wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where there I know not store. Thy art hath therefore to put my money to exchange, and then that at my coming I shall have received my own with usury. So it just says,
I'm gonna read it out of the Amplified. And it says, then the one who received one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a harsh and demanding man, reaping the harvest where you did not sow, or gather where you did not scatter seeds. So I was afraid to lose the talent, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is your own. But his master answered him, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reaped the harvest where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter seeds. Then you ought to have put my money with the bankers, and at my return I would have received my money back with interest.
Yeah. So the whole, now we look at what was, most people from the church world look at this parable. This is a parable about the kingdom, about God's kingdom. Most people look at this parable and say that, well, he was a wicked, slothful servant. But the thing was, he was fearful. He was afraid. And where did that fear come from? The self-concept of the self. He didn't think he was so afraid to lose what the master gave him, that he didn't want to end up being in front of the master saying, I blew the money. It would have been better to stood there and blew the money or put it to
work and lose it.
Yeah, and lose it instead of burying it, because it showed him no. It would have different. It revealed his fear, and also caused his concept of the master. You know what I mean?
His perception
of the master. He perceived the master. All you blessed. You got all. You don't. You get money and all that stuff, but you ain't even. He was giving you stuff, so that attitude made him feel if he get back what the master gave him, it wouldn't be as bad.
Yes.
So his fear blinded him of an opportunity to develop.
Yes, and you know that's so awesome, because sometimes we get stuck because we're afraid and we don't do some things. And I even look at myself sometimes. Sometimes you want to wait until everything is all right, all perfect, then to do something instead of just trusting God or what he says to do. And he's going to make a way. You just got to trust him.
Right.
Stop being fearful.
Right. But see, the thing is that because you're fearful or angry, because those two are cousins. Fear and anger come together and they cause you to blind fear, anger kills your dreams, make them inactive, and cause you to perceive your future. Yes, sir.
So is it because of fear and anger that most people
Well, it's the Instagramification offshoot of getting something to make you feel better.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Instant gratification makes you feel better.
And that, you know, that's something that's interesting because too often we think we have the answer and we want what we want when we want it. And waiting on God seems like, why is it taking so long? And we think we got a better way. But if we had the better way, we wouldn't have that need. There you go, you know. And that's why it's important for us to be patient and walk it out. Because, and this is my perception of it, one thing I see about God is that our success is his glory. You know, so if we operate on his principles, he gets the glory. You know, but when we operate in ourselves, what happens? You know, it becomes about us. It becomes about us.
And also it's, we have to learn to be patient. See, patience is something that you experience and realize it will work. But if you don't never allow patience to have this perfect work, right? That's what Bob said. Allow patience to have this perfect work. So patience is working out things that you don't know what's going on inside.
Of course. You know, that's so does patience. What does patience have to do with self-esteem?
Well, patience will help you overcome self-esteem. Because your self-esteem will always cause you to take the better route.
The fastest route.
Because you figure it ain't going, well, I'll do something about it. Then I am. See, I'm gonna say I'm trying to say this, but I'm preaching. I can't say it. It's called what side of I are you living on? What side of I are you living on? Now you can live on the I want this, I can't do this, I'm taught this, you make me do this. You know, we all live on that side of I. Until we learn patience from God, then we allow God to be the I of life. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, going to Pharaoh?
Yeah.
Pharaoh, Moses said, wait a minute, if I'm going to go, who's going to say set? Because if I go and say, they're going to believe me. What did God tell them? I am. Says, okay, remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was at a very trying time, a prayer, and he asked the Father, what did he ask the Father? If there is a better way,
yes.
That was the ah. He was concerned about ah. And what answer did he give? Okay.
You know, it's funny because that's what we were talking about. We were talking about that in the sense of ourselves compared to what God says about us. You know, because Moses was always, I'm not good enough, I'm not qualified. But it's not. You have or what you have, God qualifies.
Right. Until you surrender your side of the eye, you cannot be understanding the God side of the eye. Just like Paul. Turn to Galatians 2 and 20.
It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I have shed his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by hearing to and relying on and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me.
So, let's look at the person that's saying this. This person got this revelation. He's got this revelation in the depth of a Roman prison. Now, remember, he was a Roman citizen. He was well educated. He was a leader in the Roman military. He had orders. He was a well established patriarch of the Roman Empire. He was a patriarch, and he was a soldier. He was trained to be submissive to the orders that was given him, and he felt he did it well. Remember his life now. And because he did with his eye, he suffered and sacrificed everything that the Roman government gave him, taught him, raised him up in. He was shipwrecked, whooped, beaten, and put into stocks. You know, come on. All these things happened to him. And he didn't get it. He did all for Christ's sake. But he didn't understand the eye part until he got there in the depths of the prison. I mean, the worst part of the prison, they put him in the lower part of the rocks and stench and dirt. And then he said these words. Say it again.
I'm just about to read something else.
This is when you give up your hype for self-esteem.
He said, I have been crucified with Christ.
And he's got the revelation of the crucifixion of Christ, the death when Christ had given up, when Jesus gave up. He said, I'm crucified like that. I'm giving up everything for the cause of God.
You know, and I just want to say this to people out there. And when you're in that low place, that's your crucifixion. That's your cross. This is your cross to carry. And this is the grace of God on your life. And this is what Paul is talking about. And this is what we have to get to so we can walk that same walk that Paul is talking about here. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I've shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by hearing to, and relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, Pastor Bruce, I say this a lot, and I was just talking to a dad who just stopped me outside and was telling me how much he appreciated Harvest because he had four daughters who came through Harvest. And they are the young women they are in part because of what Harvest has been to their lives and even his family's life. And what I was sharing with him, and he comes from Africa, he's come from Liberia, and he talks about his travel and getting to this point in his life. And I was sharing with him part of my story, and I said, at 53, I never seen myself at this stage in my life. And it's only through Christ that I live, because I didn't see myself here. You know, and everything I do it in honor of God, because he's given me this opportunity. But this is what the man said. This is what the man said. What are you saying? This guy came from an area where he now sees the proof of what Harvest has done in raising his own children. So he came from a place where he thought this may not happen unless he put them in an environment where they would get these things that would cause them, that he would recognize a change in their perception of themselves and of their environment. Yes.
You know, so it does work.
Yes.
It does work. So we talk about self-esteem. So this is the thing. And did Paul put away all of Christ? Okay. Just like we have to, too. But Paul came to a realization, no matter how many diplomas, how many degrees, how many honors, how many accolades he got, he had put all that self stuff away. The crucified of Christ. He had to live on the right side of the resurrection of God.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, so check this out on page 72. Okay. The source of self-image. And see, you got to recognize that your self-image is based on, and we talk about the people that raised us, what they said about us, how we perceived what they were saying to us at the age that we were at, right? And the community that we raised in. Come on, all that. All those things play a very important part of how you see yourself. Okay? So when you see young boys want to shoot and kill each other, that's the environment they were raised in. That's the image they see of themselves. They don't see the future.
Yes.
Their concept of the self is now.
Yes.
And I've got to protect myself now.
You know,
because that's what was portrayed to me in the community, on TV, on Facebook, around my parents, and you know, everywhere I go.
So it goes back to that situation with my stepfather. There's a difference between living and existing.
Yes.
They're just existing.
Yes.
They're not living.
Now living, because living doesn't come into the what is about existing now. So this is the source of self-image.
It says there are four sources of self-image. Four factors that help a person construct self-image. The outer world, the inner world, Satan with all the forces of evil, and God in his word.
So you cannot ignore how Satan would use a broken self-image to escalate his damage to your emotions. He has to. That's his job. Now, we're not trying to give the enemy the glory, but he is part of how to damage your self-perception of yourself. Now, certainly, what do we think about self-image? This is very important because turn to Matthew 6:22. This is important about self-image. Remember, this is another part I teach from the kingdom. Now, I was talking to elders earlier today when our commission is, the word is, when this gospel preached all over the world, beginning of the church. Okay, what gospel are we talking about? Is it about shouting? Is it talking about running down? Come on. What is it that he's talking about? Getting people healed to receive the the gospel, because this is Jesus again, teaching the gospel. Read it.
It says, the eye is the lamp of the body.
Oh. He said, your eye is the lamp of your whole body.
So your eyes is clear, spiritually perceptive. Your body, your whole body will be full of light.
So when your eye is clear, and your perception is full of light. In other words, when you won't allow the enemy to damage your self concept of self, when you have recognized that there are some issues about me that need to be fixed, now the light comes on. When you ignore the issue of what's going on inside of you, the light is still on. Continue. People talk, people say that.
And it says, benefiting from God's precepts, but if your eye is bad, spiritually blind, your whole body will be full of darkness, the void of God's precepts. So if the very light inside you, your inner self, your heart, your conscience, is darkness, your great and terrible is that darkness.
Yes. So the light in you is dark. How dark is that dark? That's your concept. See, that's your concept of yourself. If you always listen, okay, now turn to Proverbs 18:21. And here's how that third part of self-image happens that Satan does.
It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Hope. So if you can always speak death to your life. Come on. If you're going to say, I'm nothing, they don't like me, I'm too dark, they don't hate me, I never do nothing, I'm always there, I can never make it. You always speaking that, you're closing out the light. Because the light of God is all in all of us. It's our spirit. When you're, like you said, spirit. It's not your spirit, not man. Your soul, your self-image, your spirit needs to be transformed by a lot speaking that light to yourself. So when you see Christ, the light of God is all in you. So
I got this here. When you sent me that, yeah, it says, this here says, it was a young person says, I struggle with low self-esteem, a burden I carry due to past hurt, betrayal, and disappointment. I felt unworthy as if I was trapped in a cage of self-doubt and despair. My heart ached and longed to break free from the darkness. One day, in the depths of my sorrow, I decided to open my heart to God's word. I started reading the Bible and seeking solace in the pages, and one day, and it says, the pages that spoke love, forgiveness, and the power of faith. Oh.
Just go one.
Love, forgiveness, and the power of faith.
And back to look. And though that's God's glory.
Yes.
When it speaks love, and listen, if you start loving yourself, you ain't gonna forgive me. You gotta start loving to forgive. You can't forgive and don't love. Come on now. You gotta love and forgive.
That sounds like life.
Yeah, that's life. So you can look, when you say I forgive you and don't love, then you have to forgive them. You want to get past the moment of conscience. You want to get past this conscience, I gotta forgive them. But if you truly forgive them, you'll let them go. And then you will speak the light instead of darkness when the enemy tries to bring that memory to your mind again, so you can speak darkness to your forgiveness. Yeah, because he would say, well, you didn't forgive them. Yes, I did. I forgave.
So listen to this. It says, as I immersed myself in his teaching, a warmth began to fill the hollow spaces within me.
A what?
The hollow spaces. A warmth.
Oh, my God.
And it says, the more I embraced his truth,
yeah,
the more I felt the chains of self-doubt loosen.
And you can be that way every day. You got to cast that stuff off of you and start feeling the warmth of God's love filling you every day.
Yes.
I try to do it every morning.
Yes.
I'm trying to do it every morning. I don't want to go down the road feeling any animosity, ill will, or unforgiveness to nobody. Mm-hmm. I want to feel that joy of his presence.
You know, the young man I was talking about, my very young, he was talking about how his mom used to pray over him all the time. Oldest of the kids, and his dad wasn't in his life, and his mom was a single mom. And in Liberia, you know, there's a matriarch, and then the oldest one is the man of the house. And he said his mother used to come to him and say, "What are we eating tonight?" So she gave him authority. He said, "I didn't realize then that she was preparing me to be a husband." She said, she was preparing me to be a father and a husband. You know, and he said, and coming here, he said, every day I am so thankful. And he told me, I ain't been to jail, but if you read the stories about Liberia, you know the struggles that we went through.
That's what I was trying to say.
You know, and he said, so every day. He said, I'm going to Singapore next week. He said, I've been all over the world. And he said, I ain't rich. He said, but I'm blessed.
Yes.
And he said, every day I thank God for just the being.
Yeah. You know, one of the things about this scripture and Matthew 6 and 22 about the light, the eye of the lamp of the body. When I talked that much before, researched it, it talks about how you perceive your world through light.
Hmm.
You know, your perception of how you see your world is how you see yourself. So your friend is going all around the world, he sees how blessed he is by perceiving that this world he's living in, he's seeing, you know, it could be much worse. If he didn't got the teaching and nurturing from above.
Yes.
But he prepared him for the future. She prepared him for the daughter to handle responsibility too. Because when she asked the question, what are we? She didn't say, what am I?
You know, and he said that was an important lesson that he got from that. He said because he realized that the decision he made was not just about himself.
Right.
It had an effect on the whole family.
So it was also building his self-esteem and his perception of his responsibility to his community around him.
Yes, yes.
And how they were just as important as he is.
You know, and I shared with him when I went away, God dealt with me because I made the excuse I was doing what I was doing for my family. And God told me to take care of the man. So in reality, he wasn't really thinking about your family, he was thinking about yourself.
Just like this, you're talking about the three, how we talked about her.
The self-image?
Yeah. The first.
The outer. Oh, the first sense,
72.
And the first sense of belongingness is being loved. This is simply the awareness of being wanted, accepted, cared for, enjoyed, and loved. I personally believe that this sense begins before birth. I've counseled people with such deep wounds that I'm convinced their sense of rejection traced back to their parents' attitudes before birth. If a child is unwanted, rarely will he have a sense of belonging.
And see, they can feel like that in the womb, because there are certain attitudes that the parent can contribute to the child, the child's attitude before the child is even birthed. I don't want to be. So therefore, I'm not. You know, when a mother really wants the child, there's a joy. There's a joy before the birth. There's a nurture. There's song. There's music. Even the color scheme of the room, the flowers, all those things, the pink and the light blue, and all those things are called an attitude of belonging to the child. Before birth and after birth. Number two.
And it says here, it says, the second component is a sense of worth and value. This is the inner belief and feeling. I count, I am of value, I have something to offer.
What if you didn't even know until you were like 35?
That you were unwanted.
Yeah.
But you're going through those feelings of not feeling wanted. Okay. I get what you're saying, but I actually do. And the first thing you gotta do is you gotta realize this. This is important. Remember when Jesus said on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. You gotta forgive them and let them go. Immediately. And you gotta do it. You might have to do it 2,500 times a day. The now you recognize, I gotta let them go, the devil's gonna fight you like that. He's gonna try to make you hold on to it.
He's gonna make your feelings justified.
Yeah.
You know, and one thing I'll say, what God said is, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. You know, and you were wonderfully made. So that's the part. You know, regardless of how you got in, when we identify ourselves with God, our Creator, regardless of through the best that we might have come in, God is our true identity, and that's what gives us the real value.
So. Holding on to that helps you to reiterate the power to forgive when the enemy shows up. I'm here for God's purpose. people that brought me here were just the total young people. They're my mom, my dad, my parents, and I love them. And something they had their all personal issues that I don't know nothing of.
And that's the important part. You know, I was sharing with my cousin. Me and my cousin was talking yesterday. And we were talking about, we don't know everybody's story. All we know is what we know. You know, because they don't give us everything because something we can't even handle ourselves.
Oh, they don't even know.
No, they don't even know. You know, and this young lady said this here. She said, the more I embraced his truth, the more I felt healing and self-acceptance. She said, as my faith grew stronger, my self-worth blossomed. And I stepped into the light, ready to live life filled with love, compassion, and confidence.
We were created in this image to love and have compassion over the worst of the person. It's okay. I mean, it's easy to have compassion on someone you see that's got everything going on. They fall. Already lost a job, they're gonna lose a home, they're gonna, yeah, okay, but what about the person who don't have none of those things and that are struggling? Those people that are angry, upset, that's abusive. You know, we can take the victim role a lot. But what about the person, the victim, the person that applied the victim? Yeah, they made that. They got issues too. I'm not trying to let them go. I'm just saying they got some dealing issues as well. You know? And sometimes you take a step back and say, wow, why would they do that? What was their journey to me in their life? They abused me, but what abused them? What did they go through? What damaged their self-image and their concept?
Let me read this here, because let's get a touch on what you just said. It says, self-esteem can be tricky, a tricky thing to navigate sometimes. We can often be our own worst critic. At least I know I am my own worst critic. But it is important to remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes our past pain and trauma troubles can threaten and damage our self-esteem. That's why it's important to fill our minds with positive and uplifting thoughts to remind us of our worth and to keep us encouraged.
Yes. And you may have to do that 1,500 times a day. I'm more than I'm what? Get tired of doing that.
That's your
Because I believe the Holy Spirit is working on everybody. Because like you said, God got in America. So His Spirit touches every human being that came to the earth tonight. It would be illegal for God to condemn you to hell without touching you first, warning you first. It would be a compassionate loving God to allow you to go to hell and He has not warned you, touched you, pulled you, pulled on you. Encourage all of God has all that. Look, I can't sit on the cross of a person going home serving to say that man was a hell. I can't do that. I don't know where his final moments were from God. I don't know what the moments were. I don't care what he did. He could have been acting crazy, shooting drugs, shooting up the house, all that kind of stuff. But when God touches,
we see that. We see that with the man on the cross.
Yes.
We see that with the man on the cross. All it takes is acceptance.
Yes.
You know. So here it says, for the remarkable, undeserved grace of God.
Oh. Unremarkable, undeserved
grace of God. That brings salvation.
To bring what?
Salvation.
Bring what?
Salvation.
To rescue you.
Yes.
Let's go to rescue you. What?
As it appeared to all
everybody, men. Everybody, I don't care if you're black, white, I don't showing up.
That's right.
He may come, like, he might not come speaking in tongues like American or with English. He gonna come where he knows you at.
That's right.
He gonna speak to you so you know yourself.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And it says,
do what?
It teaches us.
Oh, it comes to do what?
Teach us.
Bring revelation.
Teach us to reject ungodliness. Ooh. And worldly, immoral desires.
That's our purpose.
And to live sensibly, upright, and godly lives with a purpose that rejects, that reflects spiritual maturity in its present age, awaiting and confidently expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
So I'm saying to the audience out there, this is the kingdom concept. This is the gospel. This, I mean, all this other stuff we do, we come to church, I'm not knocking it, but I'm saying if it ain't coming like this, we don't miss it. Because people are sitting in the pews partying.
You know,
that's not family.
And you know, pastor groups.
And God is trying to say, we need to.
We need to hear one, you know, because I was one of those young men who thought God couldn't use me, you know, because of what I did. God couldn't see me because this is what the world says. The world gives you that perception that you've hit that bottom place that you can't be used.
I'm going to ask you a question too. You said, "What that was the point?" When we're talking, you said you had anger management. So how?
I was forced. It was a part of a stipulation.
By them forcing you to go, you learned something in that class.
Oh my God, did I learn?
Oh
my God. My God. You know, because there was a point where I thought I didn't. You know, and see, that's that part where you really have to look at yourself in the mirror. Do an honest assessment. And I thank God that I had to go.
Yeah.
That was a part of my parole stipulations, because had I not went, I wouldn't have the understanding of who I am and that self-control that I learned to have.
The what?
Self-control.
The self-control
that I learned to have because I found out those triggers that were in me. And how to recognize what they were in order to supplement myself from becoming angry.
Yeah. And I think don't realize the trigger, but the enemy knows the trigger. Oh, he gotta push the buttons to the trigger to cause you to go off, snap, and to give you that ungodly, unnatural feeling, I got it in control.
Yes.
And so
yes.
It blinds you from the reality of accepting that I need.
And I shared with a young man who I see myself in him, you know, and I was sharing with him that you have to be careful, you know, and if you don't grab hold of it, it will grab hold of you, you know. And I said, I wasn't a bad person, and you're not a bad person, but when you're angry, you're not.
Yes, that's what God told me.
Yes. Yeah, you know, and that's a spirit. That's a spirit that you can't control. You don't know what's going to happen next.
So now that you said it's a spirit, so let's talk, just because we got to close out. We got 5 minutes before this. So, when people say they're demon possessed, I say they're not. As long as I've been in the church world, I've never seen any person possessed with a demon. I've seen the enemy oppress people emotionally to use demonic spiritual tactics to cause them to act like they're crazy, to act like they're off the chain. Because the biblical analysis of a person possessed by a demon, they don't get up and go to work, they don't brush their teeth, they don't go back and check their bank account. That was up with demon, he was about to kill himself.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but all these years I've been in the church, well, I've emotional and mental issues that the enemy wants to trigger them to respond.
Yes.
So something I'm working on. If you self-consciously think about it, this is a natural reaction. The way you were explaining it sounded like you thinking about it before knowing it. And then what do you just act before the thing?
So that's one of the areas that you have to know the trigger. I'm getting triggered, so I'm going to stop. Remember to tell you, don't walk down that avenue if you notice what happened. The more you learn not to do that, the more it don't become automatic.
And
you take control.
And that's what happened with me in anger management. They pull those triggers so you can be able to recognize them for what they are, and you learn how to avoid them. And if you get to the point where you can be around it and it's no longer a trigger, then you can move past it. You know, but until you're able to recognize that if you have to overcome it, you need to avoid it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what happens with people. That's like a drug addict.
And temptation.
Yeah, that's like a drug addict. You know, you think, oh, I'm free, I haven't drank, I haven't smoked in X amount of time. But you have to overcome it, and you think you can go around and be around people doing it, you're going to fall right back into that same pattern.
Let's get the power of the Holy Spirit here, too. Because in the story, somebody said, the young lady said, when she opened the Word of God, and she started feeling this sense of love, of forgiveness, and of warmth. So you keep your mind focused on those things that are good, loving, of good importance. And the Bible says, any virtue. That word virtue in the Bible means chastity. It's the Greek word for chastity. Chastity is pure, it's clean. So if you think on these things that are good, loving, and wholesome, and of good report. So remember I made this affirmation? When you feel you've been triggered, you speak on an affirmation. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I do all things with God through Christ and strength. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm blessed. Because you speak the word of God to your trigger. And your trigger will go away eventually. Because it's got to go away. Because you're applying the word of God. You're not applying an earthly psychological thought. You're applying God's kingdom concept antidote for the trigger.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen. Listen, we're about to close out, and as we usually close out, we always remind people that the gospel is free, it doesn't cost, but ministry does cost. So if God has placed on your heart to sow a seed, please sow a seed. Information that's coming up on the screen, you can sow a seed at any time. And come out, be a part of what we're doing here. Share your comments and your questions online if you can't make it in. We want to answer those too if you have an opportunity. If you didn't get to it this week, we'll get to it next week. But we want to continue on this here with self-esteem. And we invite you to be a part of what we do with here at Harvest, because there's so much more that God has in store. Come be a part of our service on Sundays at 10:30, 10:30 to 12 o'clock. And come be a part of our midweek roundtable discussion on Wednesday at 6. And with that, I'm going to ask Pastor Bruce to give a scripture or a statement, and I'll close with mine.
Okay, I just want to say that this find God's word to your issue and seeking that avenue of healing work. The Bible says, the Word of God says, we're blessed on the spiritual blessings. Those spiritual blessings they're weapons that will cause you to have a self-concept of greatness of godliness on the inside. So your concept of yourself allows you to perceive good things. You'll see good things. Self-concept of yourself.
Yes. So I looked up some scriptures that dealt with no self-esteem, and here's one from Romans 12. And if you get a chance, just go to your Google, your Siri, and say, give me some scriptures that deal with whatever issue that you're dealing with. This is one thing that's good about this here, that you don't have to read the whole book. You can just ask Google or Siri to give me something that deals with any issue that I'm dealing with. I challenged my students today. I told them I give everybody $5 and will find an issue that they may be dealing with that they can't find scriptures to. And I told them we're going to test it. So I told, and I challenge you, anything you're dealing with, ask Google or Siri to find new scriptures that's dealing with that situation, because there's nothing new under the sun. God has dealt with every issue that we're facing in this world today. I give you $5. So it says here, Romans 12:2, it says, renew your mind daily. This verse reminds us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It encourages us to look to God for our strength and to trust that He knows what is best for us. It says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will, family. This is for you. Renew your mind. Don't be caught up in that low self-esteem what anybody else say about you. Know what God says about you. We're here right now because not because of ourselves or what anybody else said. It's because of what God said. And He got the same thing in store for you. So with that, we're going to close. We say we love you. Harvest loved you on behalf of First Lady and Dr. Williams. We love you all. God bless and have a good night.
Philly, how Philly's doing?
It is one. Yeah. Huh?
I said Yankees got covered by the Orioles.
Hey.
And they lost 3 straight. They was playing for the best record.
So both of these computers are updated. Yeah. Who's coming tomorrow?
Huh?
Who's coming tomorrow?
No, I said we got a lot of stuff coming up.
That's during the week?
Yeah. Yeah, they have a prom on the 18th. That's on the weekend. That's a Saturday.
Prom is what? With the whole school, with the school age kids?
No, it's kindergarten.
Oh, Miss Jones.
Kindergarten doing the prom.
Oh boy.
They're having a moving up ceremony for the other kids on the 22nd.